There's usually a couple of subjects I always try to stay away from in church. Yeah. Gluttony being one of them. Don't even have a sermon on gluttony. The other one's anger. Yeah, we're going to just go ahead and quit preaching, go to meddling a little bit. A woman walked into her bathroom at home. As she did, she saw her husband weighing himself on the bathroom scales, and he was sucking in his stomach. The woman thought to herself, he thinks that if he'll weigh less by sucking in his stomach. So the woman rather sarcastically said to her husband, that's not going to help. Her husband said, sure it will. It's the only way I can see the scales. Down just a little bit. A story is told that in the latter 1800s, Alfred Lord Tennyson invited a Russian nobleman to his estate. Early one morning, this nobleman took off with dogs and guns and servants to go hunting. At midday, he returned, and Lord Tennyson asked him how he did. The Russian nobleman answered and said, not very well. I shot two peasants. Lord Tennyson thought for a moment and then said, No, we pronounce it with a PH here. It's pheasants. You shot two pheasants. No, the nobleman replied, I shot two peasants. They were insulting towards me, so I just shot them. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. I'm going to be reading you a lot of scripture verses today, which is why I copied them off and attached them to your outline. What I did not realize was that what's on the master in red, I thought would come out on the copies in black, and what it did was it just didn't come out at all. So there's a few verses there that are missing, and I will try to have that fixed for you by next week. But anyway, I do have these verses that we will be referring to today, most of them anyway, at least copied for you. The Living Bible says a wise man restrains his anger and overlooks insults, and this is to his credit. I want to ask you this question. What in the world happened last weekend? Was there a full moon or what? All week long, all we have seen is basketball players jumping into the stands. Clemson was playing, and there was a 15-minute fight on the ball field. And it's really a shame. That fight was really a shame because of it was Lou Holtz's last home game. And Lou Holtz is a tremendous gentleman and a great motivator, a great coach. And it was a shame for, unless they go to a bowl game, for his last game at Clemson to be marred by this fight. All week long, all we have seen is these NBA players jumping into the stands. One guy who swears he was not the one who threw the cup and got interviewed on Good Morning America on Monday morning winds up in review being the guy who did throw the cup that sent, what was his name, Atson? Whatever his name was, into the stands. I want you, though, just to stop and think for a minute. Oh, let's go on. Sunday night on the news, there's a report of stolen vehicles, and one guy steals a vehicle, goes, and this is in Charlotte, steals a vehicle, goes over to an apartment complex, and shoots a guy who's in his vehicle while his children are in the car. And this week, they've called the FBI in to try to figure out what's going on in that situation. I mean, what happens? Was there a full moon? I mean, what happened last weekend that the world seemed to have just absolutely gone crazy with anger? Well, I don't think it's going to come as a surprise to any of you. We live in a very angry world. People are mad all the time about something, and if they're not mad, it doesn't take very much to make people mad. And now then we have all of these terms. I'm going to use the word excuses. We have the term road rage. It's just an excuse. Hello? As we endeavor to try to identify our anger and why we're angry or what it is that we're angry at. And some of you are angry that I've even brought the subject up. Good. Because those are the people who need the most help. Now, I'm going to tell you something here. I am talking to you, not at you. Because I rather rapidly recognize this as being a problem in my life. I understand that. It is that thing that if I'm sitting around in a group, you know, and we're all in this meeting and we're all concerned about the 12 steps, and this one over here says, you know, hi, my name is Don. I'm an angry person. I could be there very, very easily. Now, some of you might be saying, you know, I just find it rather hard, Pastor Don, to believe that you're an angry person. You know what? I am sure glad of that. Because when you see the other side, you would be saying, I can't believe that the preacher can act that way. My favorite cartoon character is the Hulk. Because I understand when David Bannister says, you wouldn't like me when I'm angry. I understand that feeling. I understand that feeling of pulsating where your shirt rips open and you transform into somebody you don't even recognize, and when you wake up you look behind you and you don't even remember the destruction. I call it insane anger. And for years, God and I, we've worked with this thing. But it's a constant battle that I fight with. And what really scares me is that with as well as I can articulate myself when I'm not angry, I can articulate myself real good when I am angry. I want you to stop and in your mind's eye for a moment, I want you to rewind your ESPN video and see Atwell, or whatever his name was. He was laying on that table, and his cup comes flying and lands on him. And he jumps off that table, and he flies into the stands. Everybody got that mental picture in your eyes? And yeah, they showed it enough. You should be able to remember it. And do you remember then the guy with the cap who was close to him, who reached out and grabbed him and was trying to hold him? And then, of course, there were more players coming into it and all that. Okay, now here's what I'd like for you to try to see with your mind's eye, if you can. See with your mind's eye the inside of that Colosseum area. And everyone in there fighting with everyone else in there. No one trying to keep anybody off of anyone else. But every man swinging, man, I mean mankind, every person swinging or ducking or trying to defend themselves or trying to protect themselves. Can you imagine the melee of that in an entire enclosed arena area? Now, if you can get that mental picture in your mind, I'm going to tell you what the Bible calls that. You ready? Lawlessness. Lawlessness. That's what that's called. If you'll remember back to the Clemson fight, they were taking punches at state patrol officers. Not a move I would want to make. Because you see, in the midst of lawlessness, there's a total breakdown of authority. Nobody's in charge. And everybody is afraid, angry, and your self-preservation kicks in. Now, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I know what I'm talking about. I know from whence I speak. When I was in the 10th grade and involved in the desegregation and the busing and all that sort of thing that happened in Charlotte, Mecklenburg, I was at Independence High School when a full-scale lawlessness riot broke out. And I saw one guy being chased by a couple of other guys, and I saw this guy come to a wall that was made of glass, and he had nowhere to go, and he backed up and took off again and jumped through a wall of glass. I saw students hitting teachers. I saw teachers hitting students. I saw people jumping on policemen and policemen jumping on people. I saw teachers hiding up under their desk. I have lived through and survived, thank God, two times, once at Independence and once at West Charlotte, when it was total chaos and nothing but lawlessness. Nobody was in charge. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every thought, every motivation, everything that happened was out of fear. All produced because of anger. But Proverbs 19 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is the ability to overlook a transgression. It has been said that basically people are motivated by one of two things. Either fear, people live in fear and make their decisions based on fear, or live in anger and make their decisions out of anger. But this morning, I want to talk about anger. There are basically four types of anger that we're going to look at this morning. The first one is called, I'm going to call, sudden anger. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17, and it's on the sheet that's attached to your notes there, it says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Another translation reads, a short-tempered man is a fool. He hates the man who is patient. Short-tempered or sudden anger is an anger that needs to be controlled. And we're going to spend more time probably on this particular one than on any other, because this is the one probably more of us are akin to and understand maybe more than any of the other three. But it's just all of a sudden somebody, anybody understand? Anybody else feel how quiet it is in here? Up here on my lectern, I have this note that says, I pray for your people a self-conscious silence. That's what I feel this morning. We are experiencing a self-conscious silence. Because this is a subject that I doubt seriously there's anyone in the room immune to. I am 48 years old and threw a temper tantrum yesterday afternoon. I'm just going to be honest with you. No, and there was nobody else around. That was the good part. I was out in the yard working, and I got mad, and I slung something and kicked something and threw something. Found the dollar after. Which means God was watching that temper tantrum. Of course, you know, I'm just glad God's not like my daddy. My daddy used to say, go ahead and throw your temper tantrum. I'm throwing the next one. Guess where the next one got thrown? Yeah. 48 years old and just got angry about something and slung. Didn't say anything. There was nobody else around. Wasn't directed towards anybody. But it's sort of like I step outside myself and I watch myself and I go, you look like an idiot. And you know what? I look like an idiot. A self-conscious silence that says, you know, he's talking about me. These are people who we call people with short fuses. But even people without short fuses, somebody can cut us off in traffic, or somebody at work can say something that we didn't appreciate. Or it can sometimes be as simple as we're rushing towards the elevator and it gets closed before we get there. It can be something as simple as the phone ringing after 10 o'clock at night. Or it can be something as simple as one of the children in our house acting like a child. You know, it took me a long time to understand it's okay for children to act like children. I raised my children to act like they were grown when they were children and then wondered why they acted like they were grown. Hello? Boy, it sure is mighty quiet in here. Yep. Sometimes we blame it on things like, well, you know how us redheaded people are. Or I'm Irish. Or British. Or my parents were angry. Or my grandparents had short tempers. But the bottom line is this, a short fuse leads to shame. According to Proverbs 14:17. Because then what happens is when our short fuse goes off, we say something or we do something we wished we hadn't said or we wished we hadn't done. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Will Rogers once said, whenever you fly off in a rage, you seldom make a safe landing. Chuck Swindoll said, I got so angry that I gave him a piece of my mind, and it was a piece I couldn't afford to lose. There are people, some may be sitting under the sound of my voice right now, but I'm sure all of us know somebody who just simply carries as a part of their life a chip on their shoulder. It's like they're angry at the world. They feel somehow cheated or deprived. And all they are is an explosion waiting for somewhere to happen. They carry with them a bad attitude and leave behind them a trail of hurt feelings and unhappiness. Proverbs 18:13. What a shame, yes, how stupid to decide before knowing the facts. Living Bible translation. What a shame, yes, how stupid to decide before knowing the facts. These are people who are angry, and so what they do is they jump to conclusions. They always know what you meant by what you said better than you know what you meant by what you said. These are people who know why you did what you did better than you know why you did what you did. These are people who can excuse away absolutely everything that they've ever done or said and yet attribute to you blame and fault quicker because they have a sudden temper. Proverbs 19:19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Another translation of that verse reads, a short-tempered man must bear his own penalty. You can't do much to help him. Another translation reads, a man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you only have to do it again. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. What Solomon is telling us in Proverbs here is this. Short, people who have sudden anger that is uncontrolled, there's a punishment and a penalty that have to be suffered by that. People who do not control their sudden anger, I just thank God that yesterday when I threw my temper tantrum, there was nobody else around. Just to see how stupid I looked. And I will have to admit, when I could get a hold of myself, I thought to myself, God, I hope my neighbor didn't see me. Out there slinging the cord on a lawnmower. Like as if that lawnmower really made a difference one way or another. How many of you know there's no lawnmowers in heaven? Jesus is not upset if there's leaves in my yard and the grass hadn't been cut. But something about it just that quick. Now, if you're saying, well, you know, I don't know if there's a place in Jesus where we get rid of sudden anger altogether. I'm not real sure that there is. I'm not saying here that it's sudden anger to be eliminated. It's sudden anger to be controlled. Because one of the things we're going to talk about in a minute is that there's a place for anger. Or God would not have created it. There's a place for it. But it is not in a. But the place for it is not in something sudden. What is the punishment? What is the penalty of a man with a sudden anger? Loss of family. Loss of friends. Nobody wants to be around somebody who's angry all the time. And one thing that we are learning, and I hope that we have already learned, is that it affects our health. There's a penalty and there's a payment. There's a punishment for those who have uncontrolled sudden anger. Is sudden anger controllable? Well, according to Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22 and going through 26, and I do believe that is on your second sheet there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Please hear me. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with sudden anger. What I'm saying is that when sudden anger is not controlled, it can lead to sin. Amen? Okay. Any questions? All right. Number two. Sinful anger. This is an anger that is to be condemned. As I've already mentioned, not all anger is sin. But there is a sinful anger. In Matthew chapter 5, I need to move where y'all can see a little better. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus says, and this is not on your sheet because it's in red, sorry. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Jesus says that there is an anger that is sinful. It's an anger against a brother because what it unveils and what it reveals in our lives is what we've been talking about the last several weeks, and unforgiveness. What makes this anger sin is that we have unforgiveness in our lives that is not dealt with. What makes anger sin is when our anger is focused on a person rather than on what the person did. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what I want you to understand. Jesus was never angry with people. He was only angry at their sin. We're going to look at an example of that in just a little bit. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 21, we read, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you know, before I learned the truth of what it is God's Word was saying, I used to pray, Oh God, I'm going to forgive. But I want you to heap coals of fire on my enemy's head. Because your word says that if I will forgive, you will heap coals of fire on their head. Well, let me explain to you what coals of fire on their head means. You have to understand that when Solomon was writing this, they didn't have a book of matches. They didn't go down to Sam's Mart and say, hey, can I have a book of matches? And then give them a free book of matches along with their cigarettes, okay? There was no Sam's Mart. Alrighty? So what would happen is that whenever you were in battle, there was always one specific person who had a turban on their head that the night before's, when you got up that morning and the fire had burned down and you had hot coals, they would take those hot coals and put it in a turban and wrap it, and the sun would keep those coals hot during the day. Because in the desert, it's hot in the day, but it's at night. And then they would take these hot coals whenever they camped, and they would take it out of that turban and they would put sticks on it or whatever, you know, that was used as fuel, and they would blow across the hot coals and they would have a fire. They didn't have starter fluid. Hello? They didn't have these little things like what we use up here, you know, to start the fire with. And then the next morning, they would take those hot coals, put them back in a turban. Now, here's the strange thing. If you were at war and your enemy came to you and said, hey, during the day today, our guy with the turban who got hot coals on his head got killed and they spilled out and we don't have any hot coals, you were responsible as a civilized warrior. Is that an oxymoron? As a civilized warrior, you were responsible for giving your enemy coals that he would put on his head and take back so that he could be warm during the night so y'all could kill each other the next day. Now, you've got to understand the difference in the culture. Please understand that one of the reasons why we won the war against Great Britain is because we took our lessons on how to fight a war from the Indians, not from the Britons. Brits. Because what they did was they met in this big wide open field. And the armies just ran together and the last man standing was the winner. But in the American Revolution, we said, hey, let's learn a trick from the Indians. And what we did was we ambushed you from behind trees. You ever seen the movie Patton? He's standing on a stage with this huge American flag behind him. And I won't quote it the way Patton quoted it because he used words I don't use. But one of the things Patton said was this: we will not win this war by dying for our country. We will win this war by letting them die for theirs. Because it wasn't until the American Revolution that the idea of sniper warfare even came into play. Because all across Europe, they fought a different way. If you've ever seen the movie with Mel Gibson in it, Patriot, but not really Patriot, the one where he's an Irish or Australian or something. Braveheart. Have you ever seen the movie Braveheart? Where they got the army up on one side of the hill and the army up here on the other side of the hill, and they all run down and clash into each other. Because that's how wars were fought in that time. But there was this understanding that if your enemy comes to you, you heap coals of fire on his head. Now, understanding that, Jesus came along and said, forgive your enemies. Bless them. Give them coals who curse you. And he just expounded on what it was that they understood. Everybody follow me? Okay. Now, when you look at this verse then, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him drink. For in so doing, you bless him. Heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, here's a thought that I want to run by you. I'd be willing to bet that anger that is vengeful, anger that is vengeful, is also anger that is cherished. Now, that's a word we don't usually think of when we think of anger. But, you know, as I studied this thing this week, there are people in this world who cherish their anger. It's their defense mechanism. I mean, just turn to VH1 for 15 minutes. And everybody is angry. I'm going to pop a cop. You know, I'm going to hit your mama. You know, whatever. I mean, just how stupid and ridiculous do you want to try to be? I mean, I can't even think of things to be that ridiculous. I don't watch VH1. But you understand what I'm saying? We have a whole culture of people who just simply want you to be afraid of them. And they cherish that anger. And they carry it like a crown. I'm big, I'm bad. And that is their motivation. It is their motivation. And what they do is they dominate over people whose motivation in life is fear. Because they just intimidate them. It is sinful to cherish our anger. There's the point I was driving at. Five questions concerning sinful anger. Number one, how to determine if our anger is sinful? Is it anger directed towards a person? If our anger is directed towards a person rather than what the person did, it is sinful anger. Almost all of our anger starts off with being towards a person, but we have to get past that. Number two, is it anger without justifiable cause? As Jesus said in Matthew, but if you have anger against your brother without cause, is it an anger with a justifiable cause? Number three, is it an anger that seeks vengeance? Last night I was watching a movie that's time period was the outbreak of the Civil War. And a man comes riding up on a horse. And to this large crowd he says, to any Yankee sympathizers, I would suggest that you sleep with one eye open. What is that? That's anger directed at a person. And that's anger that seeks a vengeance. Number four. Sinful anger is an anger that's cherished. Do I just endeavor to try to wear my anger around my neck like some kind of a chain, which anger around your neck is a chain? And number five, is it an anger that has an unforgiving spirit? Is it an anger that has an unforgiving spirit? We've looked at two kinds of anger, sudden and sinful. Everybody got those? All righty. Number three. The third kind of anger I want us to look at this morning is stubborn. Stubborn anger needs to be conquered. According to Ephesians chapter 4, well, I know this is working. There we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The Living Bible says this in verse 26. If you're angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. If you're angry, didn't say the sin was the anger was sin. It said, if you are angry, don't sin by nursing the grudge. Don't let the sun go down on your when you're still angry. Get over it quickly, for when you are angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil. All righty, everybody look this way, because I'm going to mess in your business just a little bit. If I hadn't already, I'm messing your business just a little bit. My wife and I, we have an argument. I'm mad. She's mad. She's not talking. I'm not talking. If we do talk, it's a fuss. All righty? We're getting ready to go to bed. Sun's gone down. We're getting ready to go to bed. I go to bed and I lay down on my side. She goes to bed and she lays down on her side. I'm not speaking to her. She's not speaking to me. And God forbid that anybody should touch the other one. Everybody got me so far? Now here's the question I want to ask you. How many people are in that bed? Because that space between her back and mine is filled with the devil. That space between her back and mine is filled with the devil. And he's over here and he's going, remember
don't
when?
Don't say nothing.
Remember when? Remember when? And then he rolls over here and he goes, remember when? Remember when? And we're both exercising something called the power of agreement. Because we're agreeing with the guy in the middle. And what happens? All of a sudden, some little something, all of a sudden now then has become some big something. You know why? Because our anger was stubborn. Ephesians 4:26 says, don't nurse your anger, because when you do, you give a foothold to the devil. What you do is you say, I'll tell you what we're going to do, devil. I'm going to stand here, and you stand here, and my wife's going to stand over here, and we just all three hold hands. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't need him standing between me and her. There's three people laying in that bed, and one of them is talking his head off. Look with me at your second sheet there at Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4, look with me at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just grinning here because this is just too good. I want to show you something in verse 31 that I am calling the steps of stubborn anger. Number one, it says, verse 31 says, let all bitterness. Bitterness. Thinking about things they have done. That's what bitterness is. It says, let all bitterness. Bitterness, thinking about things they have done. How many of you know if I think about it long enough, I can come up with a long list? Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness. And this is what I'm grinning about, because I think this is just too good. You ready? The next thing it says is, let all wrath. You know what that is? That's bitterness reaching a boiling point. What I see here is a progression. Let all bitterness, and we sort of take that and go, okay, and all wrath, okay. Now I want you to forget that equation. I want you to see it as a progression. Let all bitterness, that's when I get to thinking about what they've done, and then my next step is I step into wrath. It starts boiling. The pot begins to simmer. I've thought about this thing. I've thought about what you've done. And you know what? I'm mad all over again. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger. That's wrath spilling out. The next step. Good in Pastor Jim. Anger is not something separate from bitterness and wrath. It's bitterness and wrath's fruit. It's after I've thought about this thing and it begins to boil up, all of a sudden it starts coming out. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. That's a desire to harm turn physical. A desire to harm turn physical. I think about what it is you've done. It starts reaching a boiling point. And when the wrath spills out, I hit you. That's clamor. That's my wrath spilled out, turned physical. And the last one in there, evil speaking. That's my desire turned verbal. Let's see, where's my pointer? I got one in my pocket. Starts right here with bitterness. I think about, contemplate what it is you've done. It reaches a boiling point inside of me and spills out one of two ways. Either hit you or speak evilly to you. Either physical abuse or verbal abuse. Or both. Seeing that progression, let me read you verse 31 again. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's a sudden anger, a sinful anger, and a stubborn anger. Anybody got a question? Number four. This is the only kind of anger that I ever have. It's called sanctified anger. That's all I ever experience. When I'm slinging a pull cord on that lawnmower yesterday, I'm sure that was sanctified anger. Sanctified anger is to be channeled correctly. It's not something we want to get over. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to suggest to you this morning is something that we want to have more of. Back to Ephesians 4:26, it actually says, be angry. Now it does go on to say, do not sin. We've talked about those three. But let's deal with the first part here. Be angry. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, while in Capernaum, Jesus went over to the synagogue again and noticed a man there with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. Would he heal this man's hand? If he did, they planned to arrest him. Jesus asked the man to come and stand in front of the congregation. Verse 4. Then turning to his enemies, he asked, is it all right to do kind deeds on the Sabbath days? Or is this a day for doing harm? Is it a day to save lives? Or is this a day to destroy them? But they wouldn't answer him. Looking around at them angrily, for he was deeply disturbed by their indifference to human need, is how the Living Bible reads. He said to the man, reach out your hand. He did, and instantly his hand was healed. At once the Pharisees went away and met with the Herodians to discuss plans for killing Jesus. What kind of anger is found in verse 6? Stubborn. It's an anger that even in the face of truth decides to be angry. It is an anger that we harbor and hold on to, and we plot against those that we are angry with. It is a stubborn anger. Verse 5, let me reread you a part of that out of the Living Bible. For Jesus was deeply disturbed by their indifference to human need. New American Standard says, and looking around at them with anger, Jesus was grieved at the hardness of their heart. Sanctified anger is an anger that is channeled correctly. Jesus was not angry at them as people. He was angry at them because of their indifference to human need and because of the hardness of their heart. His anger was channeled towards their sin, not towards them as people. Because if they were to confess their sins, they could be forgiven. There is a place in the kingdom for sanctified anger. It is a place where we are allowed to be angry at what it is God is angry at. Now, please hear me. Just because you're angry about something doesn't mean God's angry at it. Okay? It's like all of these preachers you hear on the radio who believe that God's only going to have a piano and an organ in heaven because piano and organ music is all they like. What do you call that, Charlie? Preference. There we go. They believe that heaven's going to be full of their kind of music and their kind of preaching and their kind of heaven because that's their preference. And because they prefer it, they're just sure God prefers it. Well, if they get there, they're going to have a surprise. Amen? It is okay to be angry at what it is God is angry at. Now, somehow or another, though, we hear those words, but they sort of hit a block or a wall in our heads because we think to ourselves, God is love. God's not angry at anybody. Oh, there's an awful lot that God is angry at. God is angry at abortion. God is compassionate towards the emotional turmoil that a young lady goes through whenever she starts making those kinds of thoughts and decisions and as she goes through it. God is compassionate and merciful and understanding towards that person. He still hates what it was that was done. I'm here to say to you this morning that God is angry at the lack of judicial system that we have in our country. Because God always intended for the courts to be fair, balanced, and to hand out justice. But we don't have justice in the judicial... I have problems with that word. Judicial system in our country. And I promise you, God is angry at that. God is angry at people who take His Word and manipulate it for their end, rather than letting His Word bring us to the end that He intended. God is angry with every hand that is raised against another person in anger, whether it's a man hitting his wife, a wife hitting her husband, parents hitting their children. Now, please understand me, there's a difference between abuse and punishment. My Lord, have mercy. I've lost count how many times I've laid across the bed. My daddy's wore my rear end out with a leather belt. Guess how many times he did it and I didn't deserve it. Guess how many times I deserved it and didn't get it. Innumerable. But every time I got it, I was because I was caught dead to rights. I'm just grateful for the times that I didn't get caught dead to rights. But there was absolutely no abuse involved in that whatsoever. You understand what I'm saying? But a hand raised against another individual in anger. God hates that. God hates the lies that we tell to ourselves. Because they keep His truth from doing its work within us. God hates the Eleanor Rigbys in all of us. Remember who Eleanor Rigby was? She was a Beatles song. She was a lady who kept her face in a jar by the door. Lonely people. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. God hates the faces that we keep at the door in a jar that we put on whenever we come to church or whenever we go out, and then we come back home and we take our faces off and we put them back in the jar. God is so angry at sin that He condemned His very self and then crucified Himself in order to alleviate His anger. Please do not tell me that God does not get angry. When Jesus said, see, we think we're safe because there's not any doves in here. But He said, My Father's house is to be a place of prayer, but you have made it. Now you can. There's a blank right there. There's a blank right there. Because anything you've made it that's not a house of prayer, He's ready to take a whip to it. You can make it a place of music. You can make it a place of fellowship. You can make it a place of Bible study. You can make it a place of a whole lot of things. Things that we consider to be good, some things we consider not to be good. You can fill in the blank with a whole lot of things, but if it's not a place of prayer, God's ready to take a whip to it and drive it out. God is angry at man's inhumanity to man. I'm not real sure He cares a whole lot about cutting down trees. You can drive over here on Sharon Amity and let the Unitarians teach you that one. I'm not real sure He cares about trees. But He does care about everybody in this room. Because everybody in this room He died for. God took Himself, He was so angry at sin, condemned Himself, and then crucified Himself that you and I might be set free. And I think that, ladies and gentlemen, you and I, we could use a good infusion of sanctified anger. That we become angry. At what the enemy intends for harm to those that we love. And in our anger, we channel it correctly and we call God into the situation to turn it to good. Solomon said, the man whose anger is uncontrolled is a fool. I would say that our self-silent or self-reflecting silence is a pretty firm indicator that all of us on some level have anger issues. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, there's only one cure. And it's found at the cross. Anger is a mask. It's the fruit of a deeper root. It's the fruit of a deeper root. Friday morning, I was on vacation last week, and Michelle said to me at the first of the week, she said, "You got any projects planned for this week?" I said, "None." She said, "I got one for you." I mean, you know, that made me mad. And she had started this project of cleaning the storm windows on the front of the house. She had them all off. And our house is 80 years old, and some of the frames had broken, and some of the glass broke. And she's like, "You know, I want you to get all that back." I got out there, and I was just muttering, "Don't start something you ain't going to finish. If you want me to do this, let me start it so at least I know what's going on. I don't know how to fix this." So she came outside, and, "I'll help you." How many of you know that instead of alleviating anger, that gave me somebody to bite? "Good, I'm glad you're here. Now I can on you in person." About 10 minutes, she says, "Won't you sit down for a minute?" That's when I know I'm in trouble. And she says to me, "You know what you're really mad at?" Of course, you know what my answer was? "What? Miss Know-It-All?" Well, a couple of days ago, this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened. And that's really what you're upset about. And I sat there and I thought about that thing and I said, "You know, you're right. Ain't got nothing to do with these windows. Ain't got nothing to do with you. Got nothing to do with nothing. It's got to do with this thing over here." This is why I love my wife so. I bite and she says, "Sit down." She says, "Here, I'm going to hold this mirror up and I'm going to tell you what it is you're seeing." And she is so right. Do you cherish your anger? Do you want to hold on to it? It needs to be taken to the cross and laid down. Because I don't want Jesus looking down at me from heaven and going, "You look like a fool to me." Amen? Let's pray. Would you, right where you're sitting, just in this moment of closing and reflection, I probably don't have to ask you to think about what it is you're angry about. It's probably already come up to you about a half a dozen times this morning. But what are you angry at? Who or what? You know, we might be thinking that I don't have a right to be angry. That may not necessarily be true. You may have a right to be angry. But what we are given is the privilege of getting past it. There are people who do things to us that hurt us, / anger us, and what they did was not right. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and a self-control. Will you, right where you're sitting, just take your anger and hold it in your hand. Reach out and let Jesus take it from you. Because, Lord Jesus, more than anything else, we want our lives to be a reflection of You. Father, we admit to You that we've been hurt. We have some things in our lives we have a right to be angry about. We have some things in our lives where we've just given ourselves the rights. But either way, we just want to get past them. That Your life and Your light and Your Spirit might flow freely through us. So, Father, we give You those things. Those burrs under our saddles. Those stones in our shoes. That cause us pain. Cause us to react in anger. We ask You to take it. Let Your Spirit fill the void and set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You have yourselves a great week.